Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. As we've already mentioned, another new year, 2017. I had to catch myself when I was writing a check this morning. I almost put 2016. I imagine I'll do that a few times in the next month or so. My, they go by fast. James wrote, you're familiar with the words, the Apostle James wrote, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, you don't know. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. The older I get, the more I appreciate that, the more I realize that. What is your life? It is even a vapor. A vapor. Did I really see it at all? A vapor. There it is, and it's gone. That's our lives. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, just a little while, and then vanisheth away. We not only don't know what day to day may bring, we don't know from one minute to the next what may happen. Now, we really don't think that way or probably live that way, but it's the truth nonetheless. We don't know from one minute to the next what a day or a minute might bring forth. Already mentioned earlier about Pat a couple weeks ago, or two weeks ago from yesterday, I think. Her and Terry shopping, went to a restaurant to enjoy a meal. She planned to be with us the next day, enjoy another meal here that she did much to take care of. And yet, the next minute, she finds herself on the wet floor with a busted elbow, and then from one hospital to the next until they did surgery. We just don't know, as James said, what a day may bring forth. I received a bulletin from Newcastle, Indiana, where Brother Bruce Crabtree pastors, a week or two ago, several weeks ago, and I sent this article to Pat. I want to share it with you. From Isaiah 42, verse 16, it reads, I will lead them, this is God, I will lead them in paths that they have not known. Well, what should we do then? If God shall lead us in a path that we know not, that we have not known, that we haven't traveled yet, well, we find comfort in this. God knows the way we take. Our ways are not unknown to Him. He leads His dear children along. I do not know, this man wrote. This man's W.B. Henson or Heisen. I don't know who that is. It doesn't matter. He wrote this article. It says, I do not know what is around that next turn in this winding trail of life. But I know this. Whatever there is around that corner, I shall have my hand in another's hand. Capital for another. In another's hand when I go and face it. And if I feel a little bit disturbed, I shall move my finger around in the palm of that hand till I find the scar. And then I shall know that Jesus Christ, who on the cross was wounded for my sins, is not going to leave me, no matter what corner I go around on the winding road of life. Hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. What a blessed comfort as we enter another new year. One put it this way. Again, you're familiar with this, but it's so true and so comforting for a child of God. We all have to confess it. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But, and oh, what a blessed but this is, we know who, and that's better than knowing what. You could fill this building, oh my, you would fill many buildings much larger than this with what I don't know. But I know who, and He knows all about the what's. I know who holds tomorrow. Now let's read one verse here begin by reading one verse here in Romans chapter 16, verse 24. Paul, in concluding his epistle, writes, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." We could wish for nothing better for one another in this new year than that. Oh, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That grace that Bobby just sang about, that we will find when needed, is always sufficient. If you look at verse 20 here in Romans 16, we would almost think that Paul would stop there. He says almost the same thing. He says, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Amen. But then he doesn't stop. He continues to write. It's almost like he couldn't stop himself. He couldn't help himself. And indeed, that was the case. When his theme is what it is, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, where are you going to find a stopping place, Louis? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all grace. Turn back, if you will, to chapter 1. You find that Paul began his epistle much in the same way that he ended it. And indeed, if you look on the margin for the reference of our text, you'll find that most of Paul's epistles ended the way we read here in Romans chapter 16. But here in chapter 1, Paul says, "By whom?" And the whom that he's referring to is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, whom is the sum and substance of the gospel. Christ is the message. It's speaking of him when he says, "By whom we have received grace." Grace doesn't come from anyone else. Grace doesn't come from anyone else. "By whom we have received grace of apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God," not all called to be apostles, but by God's grace called to be saints, "grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." William Gurnall, he wrote a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor, a rather famous book. He lived many years ago. But I read a comment by him. Although he was applying it to another verse, I thought it would apply very well to our text. He wrote, "This is so sweet, that is, the promise of God's grace. What a sweet morsel to feast upon, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so sweet a morsel that he is loath to eat it alone. And therefore he sends down the dish." Can you picture sitting at a table, enjoying a meal? That's the metaphor. "And therefore he sends down the dish even to the lower end of the table, that every godly person may taste with him of it. Indeed, if ye have so tasted, you know, as Peter wrote, that the Lord is gracious." Grace, 'tis a charming sound. Indeed, when Paul is expounding on this theme, and did he ever expound on any other but the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus? I'm thinking now of that time when he called for the elders of the churches of Ephesus to meet him at Miletus as he journeys toward Jerusalem. As he said in his testimony to them, "I don't know what things may befall me there. I don't know what a day may bring forth. I don't know what tomorrow holds." But he went on to tell them that he knew who held tomorrow. "I don't know what things may befall me," he says in Acts 20, "except I know this. I may not be specific, but I know this is generally so, that the Holy Spirit has witnessed to me that in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me." Now you think about that. And you're going there anyway. If you follow this on out in the book of Acts, you'll find Paul no sooner arrives at Jerusalem than he's arrested. It seems to me in a matter of hours. When he stands to preach the gospel, it causes an uproar and he's arrested. But none of these things move me, he says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry. Paul, what is the ministry? What is the duty of a preacher, a pastor? What is their ministry? What does God require? This is the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's it. That's it. And that's what Paul did in this epistle in Romans 16. That's what he did when he wrote to them. That's what he did when he preached the gospel. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. And that grace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is grace that makes a believer. Did I mean to say that? Oh, yes, I did. And it bears repeating. It's grace that makes the believer. You've probably experienced this. I've had people in conversation tell me, well, Larry, I've considered my options. I've studied this doctrine and that doctrine. I've looked into the teaching of this church and that church. And after calculating all these things, I've arrived at this. And I believe I'm a believer. I believe I'm a Christian by doing that. Really, really. Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. You're not educated into being a believer. You can take this Bible, start this new year, and begin in Genesis 1, and read it all the way through. There is one popular evangelist that is referred to as the Walking Bible. He has memorized and he can spew out vast portions of God's Word, and he doesn't even know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not educated into being a believer. No, it takes grace to make a believer. Grace makes believers, Louis. There was a time when I did not believe. There was a time when I could not believe. Even when God in His grace came to me and brought me down low, brought this sinner down, and I wanted to believe. I wanted to believe. Oh, I tried to reach into old Adam and pull faith up, but I couldn't do it because it wasn't there. It wasn't there. And God who stripped me, God who showed me that I was lost, also did this. Brought me to Christ. From Sinai to Christ. From the condemning voice of the law to the justifying grace of Jesus Christ. And He opened my eyes. He dropped in the precious gift of faith. And I believed. He made me a believer. And that same grace that makes believers enables us to never stop believing. Peter, you're going to curse this night? You're telling me though these other of my disciples will forsake me, that you won't. That you're better than them. Stronger than them. Love me more than them. Peter, before the sun rises in the morning, you're going to curse and deny that you ever knew me. And Peter was flabbergasted. This cannot be. Cannot be. If I'm willing to die with you, surely I won't deny you, Peter said. And our Lord said, oh, it'll be so, Peter. It'll be so. But. Oh, I love that. But our Lord went on to say, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And even while Peter was standing at the campfire of our Lord's enemies, denying and cursing and calling down oaths from heaven upon his head to try to convince him that there's no way he could believe, be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He never quit believing. He couldn't. Because our great high priest, our intercessor with God, said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. and it didn't. Our text is a blessed New Year's benediction, is it not? It would serve to begin the year with and to end the year with. And every moment in between, for a believer, God's grace will prove sufficient. Every child of God is a living testimony of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of my message is, Grace will lead us home. And you recognize that, I'm sure, from the third verse of old John Newton's famous hymn. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that's brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. If it's God's grace, it will. Home. To the Father's house, where our elder brother is. To that place where He has prepared for all of His children, the many mansions. His grace will lead us all the way home. All the way my Savior leads me. Matthew Henry wrote in his diary, at the close of a year and the beginning of another, just let me share a portion of it with you. He wrote, and the heading of his article is from Psalms 31:15. My times are in thy hand. God, my times are in thy hand. And he wrote, if this should prove a year of affliction, a sorrowful year for me, I will fetch all my supports and comforts from the Lord Jesus and stay myself upon Him. His everlasting consolations and the good hope that I have in Him through grace. And if it should be my dying year, if it should be my dying year, then my times are in the hand of the Lord Jesus. And with a humble reliance upon His mediation, I would venture into the eternal world looking for the blessed hope. Dying as well as living, Jesus Christ will, I trust, be gain and advantage to me. Oh, that the grace of God may be sufficient for me. To keep me always in a humble sense of my own unworthiness, weakness, folly, and infirmity, together with a humble dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, both for righteousness and strength. Indeed, my times are in thy hands. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wrote, be with you all. Grace. Grace. Do we need anything more than that? Do we need anything more? Is anything more important to us than grace? It's not health. Oh, important it is and thankful to have it, good health, but not as much as grace. Every child of God knows only grace has made them to differ. I mean differ in the sense that they're a new creation. Differ in the sense that they've been born from above. Differ in the sense that Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, has raised them to spiritual life. That difference. Only grace can make us so. Grace saved us. Grace keeps us. And grace must bring us to glory, or we'll never get there. That's just a fact. Grace gave us life. And grace opened our eyes to see Christ. That's exactly right. Grace opened our eyes to see Christ. If not, we're still sitting in darkness. We may be sitting here, but we're still sitting in darkness if grace has not opened our eyes. And grace alone must keep us from falling. Your pastor, apart from the grace of God, if it would be withdrawn from me for a moment, I would stand at the campfire of the Lord's enemies and curse just like Peter did, except for the grace of God. To our loved ones, their greatest need is not more of this world, but grace. Grace that doesn't offer to save. Grace that doesn't offer to save, but grace that actually saves. We're talking about the true grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. It doesn't need my help. It doesn't beg for an entrance into my heart. It doesn't require that I take the first step. It doesn't require that I raise myself from the dead. Oh, no, grace, all the works shall crown from everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone and well deserves the praise. There is absolutely no salvation without real grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul wished for. That's what he prayed for. That they would have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ more and more bestowed upon them. Grace unmerited. Give me that. If God's grace is only attracted to me by some merit it sees, that's not grace. And I'm a goner. No, I want unmerited grace. I want free grace. Free grace. And what I mean by that, grace that's not attracted by anything in me or repelled by anything in me either. Grace that comes to me freely and sovereignly, reigning and abounding over my sin. I'm no match for my enemies, as Paul warned them. The God of all peace, verse 20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I'm no match for Satan. And notice what the text says. Not that you will bruise Satan under your feet. God will bruise Satan under your feet. Is that not what the promise was given in the Garden of Eden concerning the seed of the woman? He shall bruise his head. And bless God, the captain of our salvation has done just that. I'm no match for Satan or this world. I'm no match for this world. I know I'm not. I know, and I'm just telling you the truth, being honest, and I suspect you're the same way, I'm sure of it. Prone to wonder, Lord, I know it. Prone to leave the God I love apart from His grace. And perhaps the greatest enemy of my soul is not Satan or the world itself. Itself. Paul was not talking about the world or Satan, when he cried out as a believer, as an apostle of many years, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. I know this, that where sin abounded, as Paul tells us in Romans 5 of this same epistle, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That where sin reigned, Paul wrote there, where sin reigned unto death, grace reigns. Don't you like that? Don't you like the sound of that? Isn't that a sweet song in your heart? Grace reigns. Grace abounds. Grace is victorious. Grace succeeds. It always does because it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what things we may face as a church or as individuals, but I know this, that God works all things together for our good, for those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, because those He called, the called, He predestinated. Same ones. And the same ones that He called and predestinated, He justified. And the same ones that He does all that for, He'll bring to glory. My soul, Paul said, when writing that, I'm sure he had to quit dictating his epistle and said, oh, my soul, think about that. If God be for us. And man, Paul had a lot of enemies. They didn't roll out the red carpet when Paul came to town. Oh, no, they call the authorities. It's not fit that that man should live. Away with such a rebel from the earth. Paul said, though All that be so. If God be for us, who shall be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Nothing, nothing. God give us the same persuasion that the apostle had for that. Yes, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but bless his name, I know who holds tomorrow. Augustus Toplady. There's a good article by him in your bulletin today. I believe it's a keeper. But he also wrote this hymn. He wrote many hymns. He wrote, "The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love." The best of our old hymns, I'm sure you've noticed, the best of our old hymns are nothing more than tributes, testimonials to God's great grace. Amazing grace. Grace greater than all my sin. For example, that hymn on page 256 of our hymn book, "It Is Well With My Soul." I know you know this story, but I think it's worth repeating briefly. The man who wrote that hymn, Horatio Spafford, it was a testimony. When he wrote that hymn, he was declaring, testifying this, the sufficiency of God's amazing grace. When he wrote that, he wasn't sitting in a recliner in an easy chair. Oh no, in his living room. Oh no, no. Before he wrote that hymn, he had sent his wife and four daughters on a ship to, from Chicago to France. He planned to join them in a few days. He didn't know what a day might bring forth. En route, the ship on which his four daughters and his wife sailed was hit by a British ship coming in the opposite direction, and it sank in 12 minutes. His wife telegraphed him later and said, "Saved alone." That's all it said. Saved alone. Four daughters drowned in the sea. Spafford, shortly after that, took a boat to be with his wife. And as the spot was pointed out where the tragedy occurred, he sat down and wrote. Now this is a testimony to God's grace. That's what it is. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Larry, how can you explain that? How could he do that? Was he not hurting? Was his heart not breaking? Was his heart not overwhelmed like the psalmist within him? How can you explain that? There's only one explanation. "But he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth more grace." No other answer. Our greatest need is grace. And grace can meet our greatest need to save with an everlasting salvation. Grace that can keep me from falling. But that's not all. Jude said not only that his grace is able to keep us from falling, but to present us faultless. Think about that. You think about that. Faultless? Faultless before the presence, not the church, not by Baptist standard, but faultless before God Almighty Himself. Now that's grace. And I'll tell you this, man's will won't do that, or man's work, or man's worth, but God's grace does and has and will. And it will continue to do so. We refer to Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. As he concluded that, he said, "And now," after telling them, after he departed, there would be wolves come in and try to devour the flock. He said, "Fellas, be alert, be on your guard." He said, "Among your own selves, some will rise up and try to do the same. But here is this blessed word of encouragement. Paul said, but I commend you to God. I commend you to God. I leave you in God's hands and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Period. After that word in Acts 20, verse 32, there's a period. That's all she wrote. Nothing more to say. Our grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is abounding. Aren't you glad it's so raining? There's been a few times in my life that I was happy to discover, perhaps concerning a bill, a utility, or an insurance policy, that I had a grace period. Man. I was sweating, Louis, until I read in the fine print, you got a grace period. You got 10 more days to get that payment in. Children of God, our grace period is forever. Is forever. And why do we expect that to be so? Well, look. Look. Look where grace comes from. Look at who has this glorious grace that I've been talking about. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now just stop right there and feast upon Him. Look at Him. View Him. Consider Him from any angle you desire. Look at Him as the sovereign God. Look at Him as the substitute for His people. Look at Him as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Look at Him as our elder brother. Look at Him who was made like unto His brethren. Look at Him in any way you want, and you'll see an answer to why His grace is sufficient. He's the channel, the only channel that God sends His grace to needy sinners through. There is none other. There's none other. He's that rock from which we drink. He's the water of life. Jesus Christ and none else. Grace doesn't come through a church. You say, Larry, everybody knows that. I beg to differ. No, they don't. No, they don't. Most religious folks don't. Grace doesn't come because of what you do, but what Christ did. Grace doesn't come through a preacher or a priest. There's only one channel from which God's grace flows, and that's Jesus Christ. Again, Paul in Romans 5, grace came through one man. Verse 15, through one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the only mediator between God and man. Let me read you a brief article again entitled Christ Necessities. Christ necessities. We read in Hebrews 1 that it behooved Him. It was necessary for Him to be made like unto His brethren. And with that in mind, Paul would afterwards write, we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was flesh of our flesh and bone of our bones. He endured what we endured. He hungered and He thirsted. He was forsaken. And knowing that, Paul says, therefore, seeing we have such a high priest that can identify with us, can sympathize with us, our brethren, our elder brother, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We're not coming to one who cannot heal, who cannot identify, who does not sympathize with the needs of His people. Oh, no. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this man wrote, why was the bread of life hungry, but that He might feed the hungry with the bread of life? Why was rest itself weary, but to give the weary rest? Why was the Prince of Peace in trouble, but that the troubled might have peace? None but the image of God could restore us to God's image. None but the Prince of Peace could bring the God of peace and the peace of God to poor sinners. And bless God, He does. John said, that he who was in the beginning with God and was God, that word, that eternal word, John said, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Thomas Manton wrote concerning the inexhaustible supply of the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. For these 6,000 years, God has been multiplying pardons, and yet free grace is not tired. I like that. Christ undertook to satisfy, and he had money enough to pay. It were folly to think that an emperor's revenue will not pay a beggar's debt. Mercy is an ocean, ever flowing and yet ever full. The saints carry loads of experiences with them to heaven. Free grace can show you large accounts and a long bill counseled by the blood of Christ and stamped, paid in full. Satisfied. Satisfied. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the last word in our text. Amen. Amen. That means verily, certain, sure, true, faithful. And in Revelation chapter 3, Christ used that word and applied it to himself. I am the Amen. Paul in 2 Corinthians said, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Christ is all that. Certainty, sure, truth, faithfulness. He's all that personified. My name on the palms of his hands. Eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains. In marks of indelible grace. I am the Amen. Christ says, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wrote, be with you all. Amen. Brother Scott Richardson, who now realizes more than he ever did when he wrote this article, commenting on the verse from Isaiah 3, it shall be well with the righteous. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with them. It shall be well with them. Scott wrote in Spiritual Things, all your temptations, all your darkness, all your wanderings from God, God will overrule. It shall be well with you. There shall never be a night, but that morning shall come. That's exactly what God's Word tells us. Weeping shall endure through the night, but joy cometh in the morning. There shall never be a night, but that morning shall come. There shall never be a day of trouble, but a day of prosperity shall follow. There shall never be an emptying, but there shall be a filling. There shall never be a bringing down, but that he will raise you up again. Let it be either darkness or light, sorrow or grief, day or night, life or death, time or eternity, it shall be well with the righteous. Amen. Amen. Yes. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Let me wrap this up. Turn with me, if you will, back to Isaiah chapter 46. Chapter 46. Verses 3 and 4. I appreciate this a whole lot more than I did 10, 15, 20 years ago. Oh, this promise has more meaning, more comfort to me now than it did not long ago. Hearken unto me, verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. That's God's people. Which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age, I am he. I am the Lord, I change not. Even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. I had an aunt, one of my mother's sisters, that for the last oh, I don't know, 8-10 years of her life was pretty much confined to her house. About the only place she went was to the doctor. And she reminded me of the lady that came to our Lord and anointed him with that precious ointment. And the disciples said, why was this wasted? This could have been sold. The money should have been distributed to the poor. And he said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. She had done what she could. She had done what she could. She had anointed me for my burial. My aunt did what she could. She told me one time, she said, Larry, I can't do much. I can't go anywhere. But she would put tracks, good ones, not nonsense, but good tracks, gospel tracks, in everything she mailed, in her bills, in her birthday cards, everything she mailed. And I received a bunch of them. And I want to share one with you. Again, as I said concerning the reading just now in Isaiah 46, I appreciate this more than when she sent it to me. She sent it to me in 1998. Not growing old. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. They say that I am growing old. I've heard them tell it times untold, in language plain and bold, but I'm not growing old. This frail old shell in which I dwell is growing old, I know full well, but I am not the shell. What if my hairs are turning gray? Gray hairs are honorable, they say. What if my eyesight's growing dim? I still can see to follow him who sacrificed his life for me upon the cross of Calvary. What should I care if time's old plow has left its furrows on my brow? Another house not made with hands awaits me in the glory land. What though I falter in my walk? What though my tongue refuse to talk? I still can tread the narrow way. I still can watch and praise and pray. My hearing may not be as keen as in the past it may have been. Still I can hear my Savior say in whisper soft, this is the way. The outward man do what I can to lengthen out this life's short span. She'll perish and return to dust as everything in nature must. The inward man, the scriptures say, is growing stronger every day. Then how can I be growing old when safe within my Savior's fold? Ere long my soul shall fly away and leave this tenement of clay. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. I'll meet you on the streets of gold and prove that I'm not growing old. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And until we go to that place, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.